If you are a male, 13 or older, I'm going to ask you to rise, stand, as we read the Word of God this morning. All of the men, 13 years of age and older. Now, not everyone on their feet, of course, are fathers. Many of them are. Some are not. But this morning, I want us to think about men. The tough actions of a spiritual father. And all of you that are dads, as I said, when you leave, going out the door, I want you to pick up one of these little prayer cards. Tear it in half, give the half to your wife for her to pray. There's half there for you to pray. And I want you to think about that this week as you pray. Now, those that are fathers, you are given many tasks. And this morning, I want to talk about one of the toughest tasks that a father is ever given. The Bible says that we are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And it's that word reproof that I want us to think about this morning. Chrysostom and John Calvin said that the text I'm going to read today, in their commentaries, said that what Paul is saying he did to the church at Corinth in this text is likened to what a father is to do with his children. And so think about that and think along that line today of how Paul dealt with the church and how that men deal with their children. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8, 9, and 10. Hear the word of the Lord. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Father, thank you that you are indeed our God, our Redeemer, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Comforter, and that you are our Reprover, our Rebuker, the one that exhorts us. And I pray today, Spirit of the Living God, reprove us. And for those that are adrift from you, draw them home today to be sorrowful to repentance that they might be saved. Bless these men that stand and give us men of God in this church. Is my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. You can be seated. In days to come, we'll be talking about Moses. And that's why I'm pointing at each of you, because Moses helps us to see the men of God. This week, I talked with two good friends of mine. One from college and another that was a college friend, but was a friend even before that, back to high school days. We are contemporaries. We are within 3 or 4 years of each other in age. I said, "How are your children?" They both have three. They both responded identically. I have two children that bring us great joy. But I have one child who is in the far country. I said, "How can I pray?" And they began to share with me. One in the far country in a sexual way. Sensuality. Immorality. Adrift. Having made a profession of faith as a young man, this boy now adrift from the shore of faith. Pray for my son. My second friend that I had breakfast with, how are your children? Two are fine, but I have one son living, and he told me a city. He said he was raised right in the church, made a profession of faith, baptized, lived for God, was a leader in his youth group. And yet now he wanders the streets of a large American city, kind of living day to day, not homeless, but almost. And it's as if he just doesn't care. Pray for my son. And we did right there in the restaurant. And we bowed our head and called on the Father that he would send a friend. The question is, how do you confront the prodigal? It's a two-edged sword here today. How do you confront your own prodigal as a father or as a mother? Secondly, when it's not even your own children, but they're a part of your faith family at a place called Olive, and you know that person is adrift, and that how do you confront them? How do you reprove them? Paul dealt with that here. He knew there were people in the church at Corinth that had said they were saved, they were Christians, and yet now they are adrift. And Paul chose several ways of reproving them. One was that he wrote a letter. Now, we have 1 Corinthians, we have 2 Corinthians. This letter is 3 Corinthians. We don't have it. It's the lost letter. Paul wrote that letter, and it caused them to be sorrowful. It caused them to be sad. And Paul said, I didn't regret it, though I did regret it because you were made sad and sorrowful because of my reproof in your life. But then when I saw you repent, it brought joy to me. And he reproved and rebuked them through that written letter. Oh, to see it, I'd love to read it, but it's really none of our business, or God would have kept it for us. We don't know what the sin is, but some people believe it is the 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13 sin of incest. We know in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote to the church that there was a man that was in an incestuous relationship. Now, whether he's writing about that sin, we really don't know because we don't have the letter. But it was some immorality. It was some unfaithfulness. It was some sinfulness that a person was adrift. And Paul wrote to the church, and he wrote this letter, and it cut them to the quick. And Paul said, I was sad, but then really not, because I saw repentance rise and salvation come. Repentance and the day of redemption. We all deal with people we have to reprove. If you never had children you had to reprove, you are a most fortunate parent. Most parents have to deal with reproof, and that comes to the father, and it should come to the father's shoulders. Dad must lead the way in that. If you're going to reprove the prodigal, how do you do it? That's what I'll talk to you about this morning. This most difficult action of a spiritual father. How do you do what Paul did here? He wrote a letter. Maybe you need to write a letter, but maybe you need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to sit eye to eye. I still think that's the best way. But how do you do it? You have to find how you reprove. Sometimes it's not time to reprove, but then the time does arise and you must. Now let me say to some of you that are in this room today, you are the ones needing reproving. You are adrift. You're away from God, and you know it. No one has to tell you that. Immediately, you know someone should be talking to you, and I'm glad you've come today because I'm the man. I'm talking to you. I'm reproving you. I'm rebuking you. You've been saved. You say you're going to heaven, but now you're adrift, and you're living like you don't even know Christ. It's time to come home. It's time to repent. It's time to get right with Holy God. He said, well, somebody did me wrong. Well, get in line. Everybody's been done wrong. Well, you know, Pastor, I don't like you. Get in line. There are a lot of people don't like me. It's not about liking me. It's not about people always doing the right thing. It's about you being right with Holy God. You see, there is a time to reprove. To say, listen, we love you. Come home and repent. How do you do that? Well, let me share three or four things with you this morning about reproving, and then let's get down to business. Number one, reproof needs a relationship. Reproof needs a relationship. You see, it's going to be hard to reprove the prodigal if you've done nothing but curse the prodigal. You must keep a relationship to build a bridge so that you can walk to the prodigal and love them. The book of Proverbs, chapter 27, and verse number 6, has a most remarkable verse here. Look at this. The first part of the verse is this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Look at the first part of that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend can wound you because they are faithful wounds. They can reprove you. They can strike you. They can hurt you. They can cut you because you know it's truth if they are a friend. Here's what I have difficulty with is that people that I don't even know want to reprove me. They've never liked me. They've never loved on me. They've never sent me a card. They've known me for many, many, many years. But then something comes up and they run to you and say, you know, that is wrong, and you ought to change that. Well, now, beloved, God may use you, but it'll take a miracle of Old Testament proportion for him to do it. But you see, when you keep that relationship, I'm not talking about everything just being rosy all the time, but if you've got a prodigal, you've got to continue to reach out. You've got to send a birthday card. You've got to put your arm around them. You can't just cut them off. Oh, I've done it. I've been at odds with people, and I go on Facebook every morning that I'm at a computer, and I send happy birthday deal. Brother Jerry did that for years. He called everybody in his church when he was a pastor on their birthday. Gave me the biggest burden I ever had in my life when I got here the first year. People walk up and say, you didn't call me on my birthday. I said, well, is it in the manual? I didn't even know he had done that for all those years, you know. People say, well, you know, Brother Jerry did. I said, well, he ain't here. So I, my Facebook friends, I can't call everybody. But I send Facebook. I've had people say, well, hey, you skipped me this year. I said, well, I meant to, you know. I really didn't, but I do have one or two that I have skipped on purpose. Why I do that? Because I was out of the fellowship with God. He said, I'm telling you what, I wouldn't send them a happy birthday if the world's on fire. I ain't happy, and I don't even care it's her birthday. So unhappy birthday to you. Right? See, if you're not careful, you'll get that old sour spirit with your own child that's in the far country. And you won't even send a card, or you won't even make a visit, or it's a special occasion you invite. You see, it's not always easy to build that bridge, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Only a friend can faithfully bring that rebuke in your life. Need to be a friend to that prodigal child. Love on them. Even when they are diametrically opposed to what you stand for. Brother John sent me an article this week. It was one of the best articles about how a Christian can be a friend to an atheist and how this atheist then wrote the blog for the Christian leader to say, this is how you can love an atheist. I'm telling you, that's hard sledding right there. But you never know when God's going to build that bridge so that you're able to share the gospel. You got a prodigal? Reproof needs a relationship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, number two, reproof needs authority. Authority. Now, Dad, I want you to hear me. This is why this is a Father's Day message. This is why it draws right out of here. Dad, if if you lead your home, you are the authority above all else in your home. The man should shoulder this. Do not delegate all of that to mom or to a brother or somebody else. There needs to be an authority that does this, and no one will speak with greater authority than the Father. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Titus 2 and verse 15, the Word of God says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you." He's speaking here of the pastor's authority, but there is an authoritative role for the father in the home, and you are to speak and exhort and reprove, and you're to do it with all authority. That does not mean you're a dictator or an authoritarian, but it does mean you come from a position of authority. The reason that I can speak some things that I speak is not because of who I am, but because of what I am. It is the authoritative role of the pastor or the bishop of the episcopos within the church. Well, you, Dad, have that within your home. You are to be the leader. The Word of God speaks about the head of the home. That's you. You should shoulder that. You've got to be that. It's time for you to man up. You have some authority, and you go to your child, and you love him, and you care for him. This morning, I wept all the way to church from my home. I pulled out of my driveway and picked up my cell phone. I dialed the number to call my dad and tell him Happy Father's Day. And he answered the phone. Rarely does he do that, but he probably was thinking I may call this morning. I don't know. He doesn't have call identification on his phone. I mean, it's almost a rotary deal, you know. The same thing been hanging on that wall in the kitchen since Jesus came, you know. It's just there. Hello! He has a $6,000 pair of hearing aids, but they don't work in the drawer, you understand. Hey, just called to tell you I'm on the way to work. Where are you going awful early? I said, well, yeah, we have a meeting. And I said, I called to tell you Happy Father's Day. He's in his 89th year. My father said to me, "I'm proud of you. You've been an easy son to raise. You've not given us very much trouble at all. And I want you to know, it's a joy to be your father." I'm just telling you right now, it doesn't get any better than that. Amen. No, it doesn't. The Proverbs talks about the son that will bring honor to the name of his daddy. Hey, now, he hadn't seen everywhere I've been. He doesn't know everything I've done. He has just a little tinge of dementia. But I take it, amen. And we both wept on the phone. Why does that mean something in my life? He's the authority in our family. He exhorts and rebukes and encourages with all authority. He is the Father. And you dads need to man up. If it were just a men's meeting, I'd use another phrase here. But because we're in mixed company, just become a man. Okay? Yeah, some of you are whispering to your wife what I was about to say. Don't get under the pew. I see you over there. See, there is this place of, Dad, it's yours. You got to lead. It's authority. Number three, reproof needs relationship. Reproof needs time. Time. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. He's again speaking to the pastor here, but he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with what? Patience and instruction." The King James says, "Long suffering and doctrine." That's the methodology of the reproof. is with patience and with instruction. You must tell the truth, and sometimes you have to tell it with steadfastness, long-suffering. It does not always work at the first or second or third or even fourth reproof. You must bring the reproof, the conviction, with the proof again and again as God gives you grace to do it. And over time, you will see that outer shell crack when people will come home in repentance that have been in the prodigal state. Reproof with long suffering, with doctrine, with patience. And instruction. Don't go with your feelings. Go with doctrine. Go with the Word of God. If they name the name of Christ, then should they not follow Christ? That's a logic will not win them, but the inspired Word of God will do its work. The Bible not return void or empty. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever. Dad, you need to be full of Jesus, but you need to be full of Scripture. Full of truth as you go. You say, well, they'll tell me, don't preach to me. You hear me in the dark recesses of their heart. They pray for somebody to preach to them. They're looking for truth. They want to know truth. They don't want Baptist hypocrisy. They're looking for Bible truth. And Bible truth will do its work when it comes with long-suffering, patient instruction. You got to have relationship. That's the love side. You got to have authority. That's the positional side. Reproof needs time. And then number four, reproof needs a goal and a process. A goal and a process. And that is found right here in our text today as we come through it. And here is the process that we see. It's like the root, the stem, and then the fruit. You have the root, which is sorrow. You have the stem, which is repentance. And then you have the fruit, which is salvation, deliverance, change in the life of the one you are reproving. So notice what Paul says here. He says, my letter, I know it brought you sorrow. I regret it, but then I didn't regret it, and then I did. It caused you sorrow, but just for a little while. But then in verse 9, he said, I'm now happy. I rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but to the point of repentance, and thank God that it brought you to salvation. Here's the process. It begins with sorrow. When you reprove someone, you get ready for it. There will be sorrow. Now watch this. In this text, we find that there is a godly sorrow. And then there is, in verse number 10, a sorrow of the world. There is a worldly sorrow, and there is a godly sorrow. You see, when you speak to someone in reproof, and they reject you, they will say to you with worldly sorrow, oh, I know I did wrong. Dear friend, you're not there yet. Just because they know they did wrong doesn't mean anything. It's when they come across and say, I know that I committed sin, then you're moving to godly sorrow. Wrong. Well, a lot of people can say wrong. Wrong? Why wrong? What's the truth hierarchy of that? Well, I just feel that. Well, it ain't got anything to do with you feel. It's what God says, and you bring them to godly sorrow when they understand that this is God's standard, and they've not failed you, they've not failed themselves, they've not failed their company, they've not failed the world, they've failed God the Father, and until they see that they're created in the image of God and that they failed God and that we're sinners, dark and doomed and damned, until we see that, we'll never have a godly sorrow. That worldly sorrow is just that everybody has it when they get caught. Amen? I mean, you know, everybody's just tooling along doing fine, and then all of a sudden you get caught. Mr. Sterling was sorry that he made those comments racially, but he was only sorry about it when he got caught. He had a worldly sorrow. His sin paid him $2 billion. He had to sell the Clippers. He didn't need the money. He had that money. Now, be careful. Watch what's going to happen. I said this to my wife, and Mr. Sterling is doing it. He has hired 4 investigators to go look up dirt on every other NBA owner and administrator that exists. And they are combing the... And I'm telling you, they're going to be more NBA teams sold. You tell me he's the only guy in the NBA that's made racial remarks? You got to be dumber than a sack of hammers to believe that. Lord, I've been in the locker room. Many of you have too. They say, well, you know, we didn't mean it. Well, he probably didn't say he didn't mean it either. He didn't even know he was being... You see, he got caught and he was sorry. But he had a worldly sorrow. Dear friend, when you have a godly sorrow, it begins within your heart to see that you've not broken your heart. You didn't break your daddy's heart. You didn't just break your mother's heart. You broke the heart of God. That is the root. When you come to understand you have failed God, you're well on your way to the second step of the process, and that is the stem, which is repentance. And there is a repentance. Now watch this. There's two kinds of sorrow, there's 2 kinds of repentance. There is a repentance with regret, and there is a repentance without regret. Notice it in verse number 10. So the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance. What kind of repentance? A repentance without regret. You don't care who worries about it. You don't care what it means. You're not playing safety anymore. You are just saying, I don't care. No regret here. I just want to get right with God. Let the chips fall where they may. I know some people who safely repent. They say, well, you know, I'll sort of kind of change a little bit, but just when people are watching. Oh, no, friend. Repentance is not an idle twitching with tears with a vain regret. This repentance without regret is a change of mind, a change of action, and a change of attitude. It's what God calls us, everyone, to. If you're in the fire country today, He's calling you, repent, repent, repent. Change your mind, change your action, and change your attitude. Repent. I've shared this with you several times. I was in my first little church. Name is Eddie. I gave the invitation. Eddie and his wife and 2 children came forward down the aisle. I took my hand. I looked up at Eddie. I said, why have you come? He said, I have changed my mind about God. Dr. Passmore, I'd never had that before. I didn't think that was an appropriate response, but I said, well, okay, so come in. We'll baptize. I went home that day, and I began to think, and I was at Samford University at the time. I was a college pastor, and we were doing a word study with Vines New Testament word study, and I opened up Vines, and that week we were studying the word repentance, and I found the word, and in the Greek New Testament, it's metanoia, and it says repentance, and then it's spelled out metanoia. It means to change one's mind. And I said, the Holy Ghost taught him more than I knew. He changed his mind about who God was. I said, he repented deeper than I thought he did. He said, you see, I used to think this was God, my job was God, that I was God, that money was God, but now I've changed my mind about who God is. He changed his mind, he changed his actions, and he changed his attitude. And I remember I baptized him. When I called my father this morning, if my dad wanted to, he could go out behind the shed he built where he used to keep his boat until he sold it a while back. And behind that shed is his garden, and next to that is a big pump, and it sits on a well. And that man that came and changed his mind about God was a man who dug water wells for a living, and he drove his truck 100 miles north to Pisgah, Alabama, and he dug a water well for my daddy. He said, I want to do something for my preacher. And the only thing I said, well, where I live, you can't dig a well. He said, I want to dig your father a well. And he's been watering his garden for almost 40 years out of that well that Eddie dug. And he said, what was that? He was just simply showing gratitude that he had changed his mind, and he wanted to say, I got right with God, and I want to do something for the man who helped me see where I was with the Lord. So when it doesn't rain on the mountain, Dad goes out there and kicks the button, and it... And every time I hear that well, I hear these words, I've changed my mind about God. Sorrow leads to a repentance without regret that then gives us, and the word there is salvation, it is deliverance, it's revival, it's when our sins are forgiven. There are people who sit in this very room this morning and you're adrift. Hebrews talks about being cut from the shore and you're adrift on my little pond over at home. I have a little paddle boat and I have it wrapped up around a tree. When the wind gets to blowing, sometimes it'll come untied and I'll look up and it'll be out there in the middle of the little pond. And I said, my soul, my wife must have tied that up. If I'd have done it, it'd still be tied up, you know. But if you'll wait a little while, of course, on that little pond of water, it'll go to the other side and you can drag it around. But it's adrift. It's adrift. Some of you have come unmoored from God, from His truth, from His church, and you've been adrift. And friend, you're not on a little pond, you're on the sea of life, and you can get a long way from the shore before you look up. You need to come home. Some of you need to come home, and your daddy ought to come with you. I scoured the scriptures this week trying to find the greatest daddy in the Bible. I think I found him. I think I found the greatest father in Scripture. He's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. The Bible says that when Jesus was tried by the Sanhedrin, that they put an I-beam on his back. He didn't carry the cross. It was already in the ground out there, but he had to carry the beam. And Jesus was carrying the beam. And he only made it so far to Golgotha, and he fell, and he couldn't get up. And there was a man coming from the country whose name was Simon the Cyrene. And they got that beam off of his back, and they put it on Simon's back, and Simon carried the cross all the way for Jesus until they nailed our Lord to death. But in Mark 15, when they say it was Simon the Cyrene, then there's a bracket. Whose sons were Alexander and Rufus. Now, I can't prove this, but I'm doing the preaching today. I believe that Simon was coming from the country down in North Africa and coming up to Jerusalem for the festival time, and I believe he had Alexander and Rufus with him. Can you imagine? Two little boys watching their daddy carry the cross of the Lord Jesus to Calvary's Hill. And standing there, then later, with Simon's arm around Alexander and around Rufus, and as they nailed him to the cross, those little boys asking, Daddy, what are they doing? Well, son, they've accused this man of blasphemy. Daddy, did he do it? Did he do it? And in Romans 16, you find one of Paul's friends. And his name is Rufus. Same one, can't prove it. But I got a feeling that little boy grew up, and the day he saw Jesus die, something happened in his heart. And when you get over to Romans 16 about Rufus, it tells us what kind of man he was. He is a man. Rufus was a good man. He was one of Paul's companions. Where'd he get that? He got that from his daddy. Amen. You think Jack will ever forget standing next to his daddy singing in church? Tell him he'll never forget it till he dies. He did something with his dad. I'm telling you, Rufus never forgot it when his daddy carried the cross. Romans says that good man, a choice man in the Lord, is what Paul said about Rufus. Simon, reckon he ever had to reprove those two kids? You know he did. He grew them right up in the faith. Dads, I'm telling you, it's one of the hardest things you'll ever do is when you find your own in the far country church. It's one of the hardest things we ever do when we see some of our members, they slip away. And up to sometimes it just takes a phone call. Hey, I miss you. I just hadn't seen you in a while. Are you doing okay? Heard your daddy been sick. Is everything all right? I'm telling you, that just a call is sometimes a word of reproof. If they get cold, then you have to move to rebuke, and then you have to move to exhortation. But that word of reproof, it's an interesting word, to reprove. Reproof, it means to convict with proof, is what it literally means. That you bring conviction in the life of someone with proof. This is what I see in your life. Would you not come home? Sometimes it'll hurt and it'll cause sorrow, but only for a little while. That'll lead to repentance, and they'll change their mind and their attitude and their action, and it'll ultimately lead to salvation. The root, the stem, and then the fruit. And then one day, it's over. Like many of you, you can't tell Dad hello today because it's over. He's gone. And many of you had a great man in your life, and you were able one last time to look in a casket and say, "Thank you, Dad. Thank you." Well, we live in a day where there's a dearth in the land for godly men, but I'm here to tell you there are still a lot of great men in this world. Thank God for them. Many of them sitting right here in this room. But some of you have said bye. If you hadn't said goodbye, you will say goodbye. Day's coming. And Dad, when it's done, what will you have done? When it's done, what have you done? Built a house, gave a car, great. But what have you done? Have you left a legacy of faith that will see them through the flood when it comes? Sorrow, it's time to repent so that God might bring salvation. You're here today without Christ? Come to Him. You're here today in a drift away from the Lord. Come home today. I reprove you and challenge you and exhort. Come home today. Come home. Come home. Come home. Dad, be a man and lead your family. Father, thank you today. Lord, I know it's a harsh word, but Lord, sometimes reproof's that way, and I thank you it's not fall on deaf ears. I can see conviction in the room. I can see honesty. But Lord, I don't know what's going on in the heart. I can't see that, but you can. So draw men to yourself today. Draw women, draw prodigal boys, girls, young men and old, and daughters, God, draw them home. Have your way in this invitation. The heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. I'm going to have John sing one stanza, and I just want you to sit right where you are. If you need to come, you can slip out. You can get out of those pews. We've made them wide enough where you can get out of there. But just sit today and think on what you've heard from the Word of God. And then when we rise to sing that second stanza, you're here without Christ, come, tell me. You're here, want to join His church, come. You're here in a far country and need to come home in repentance, then come and let's begin today. But right now, just sit quietly on this stanza and John sings, "Speak to the Lord."